the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. I don't know if you heard about it or not, but it seems that a minister dies and is waiting in line at the pearly gates. And ahead of them is a guy who's dressed in sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. And St. Peter addresses this cool guy, and he says, "Well, who are you, so that I may know whether or not to admit you into the kingdom of heaven?" And the guy replies, "I'm Peter Pilot, retired American Airlines pilot from Dallas, Texas." So St. Peter looks at his list, he smiles, and he informs the pilot, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom." Well, the pilot goes on into heaven with his robe and his staff. Next, it's the minister's turn, and he stands erect and booms out, "I am Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary's in Plano, Texas, for the last 43 years, as a matter of fact." So St. Peter looks at his list. He says to the minister, "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom." "Well, just a minute," interrupts the minister. "That guy was a pilot and he gets a silken robe and a golden staff and I get only cotton and wood. How can that be?" Peter says, "Well, up here, we work by results. While you preached, people slept. While he flew, people prayed." So sometimes those who appear to be righteous can miss the point. Our gospel lesson for this day speaks of two very contrasting people. At first glance, one appears to be very righteous, but by the time we finish the story, it's the other guy who's justified before God. The story is found in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. It's often referred to as the Gospel of Outcasts. It's in this gospel that the unlikely people appear to be touched by God. The lesson today is no different, consistent with this old gospel. Two men stand in the temple, the ancient temple, and they're praying. The approach, though, is very different between these two. One points out how he's different from everybody. He starts with the offenses he did not commit. He's not greedy, dishonest, adulterous like the rest of humanity. He even adds, "I'm not like this other sinner standing here by." He goes on to boast of the things that he does. He says, "I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes on the whole income." And the first man's statement is a variation of the old saying, "There but for the grace of God go I," which can be a good statement, but there can also be a bit of pride in that statement. And certainly is with this man. Because he doesn't commit certain offenses, well, he's different from everybody else. Because he does notable acts, he's better than others. And he seems to have missed the point of real standing before God. John Ruskin once said, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than God made them to be." Well, the first man boasted in what he thought was his righteousness. The things he listed, like fasting and tithing, they're good and important. It's just that his good works led him to see himself as better. Yet he was very self-deceived by his own accomplishments, which is what can happen with accomplishments. They can deceive us. That's why high and mighty people sometimes fall. Well, it's kind of like something I read about this late, great, famous reporter named Walter Cronkite. He told of the following incident. Sailing back down the Mystic River in Connecticut and following the channel's tricky turns through an expanse of shallow water, I'm reminded of the time a boatload of young people sped past us here, its occupants shouting and waving their arms, and I waved back a cheery greeting, and my wife said, "Do you know what they were shouting?" He said, "Why, it was, 'Hello, Walter,' recognizing me as a magnificent reporter." And the wife said, "No, they were shouting, 'Low water, low water.'" Well, such are the pitfalls of blindness. Blindness caused by our own ego, no matter how great we think we are. First man in the story had lost sight of a very important reality. Sinners saved by grace remain sinners saved by grace. They should remain mindful, we should remain mindful, that even the good that we do could not be done without God's help. We can never boast before God or humanity. This sense of self-effacement and humble realism is necessary for a true perspective on God and oneself. Winston Churchill was once asked by somebody, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" He said, "Well, it's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." Minister M.R. DeHaan used to say, "Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Arrogance and righteousness do not mix." The second man in our story from St. Luke is commended by Jesus Christ. He knew that mercy was the basis of his standing before God. He simply stood and prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's often called the Jesus Prayer. It's the most simple and basic prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And our Lord described him as the truly justified man. As important as good works are, they are not and cannot be the basis of our justification. It is the mercy and the grace of God. And in fact, people who come to understand that do more good works out of gratitude. To cry out for mercy, one first has to recognize that he needs it, that we're sinners. The second man had not lost sight of the fact that he was still a sinner. His view was, but for the grace of God, he could commit any sin. Now that's a different turn of a phrase, isn't it? On "but for the grace of God go I." The fact that he had been helped by God didn't make him better than anyone else. The great Anglican bishop of Boston, the 19th century, wrote a little town of Bethlehem, Philip Brooks, once observed, "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." The The second man in our story stood against a higher nature, God Almighty, and he was humbled. He claimed no entitlement nor credit before God. All he did was bow his head and call for God's mercy. No matter how much we accomplish or how great we become, our constant prayer before God should be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For just as we were sinners saved by grace, we shall always be sinners saved by grace.